Well, I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, this morning, please, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, if you would, please. The letter Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome, chapter 4. I wonder what you think the most important question in the whole world might be. You ever think about that? Maybe, would you marry me? That's a pretty important one. What about, does this mean I'm fired? That's a pretty good one. What about, Doc, is this terminal? Pretty important one. I don't know, maybe you could think of some other questions that seem awful important. But I'd like to begin this morning by sharing with you what I think is the most important question anybody, anywhere could ever ask. Anytime. In fact, it was asked by a very ordinary man one night in the Greek city of Philippi. This man was a jailer, just an ordinary man, and he was on duty one particular night, and as he came on, there were some new people that were there, some new arrestees who were in another dungeon, and he heard them singing in the background as he came in. He heard them singing about God and singing about forgiveness and singing about being saved from sin and singing about things that he'd never even heard of before. But he wasn't a religious man, so he didn't pay a whole lot of attention, frankly. And he went to sleep. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, there was a great earthquake and the ground shook. This man had seen earthquakes before. But what was amazing about this earthquake is that it was a supernatural earthquake. The ground just didn't shake. But inside of this prison, the doors popped open and the chains fell off these two men who had been doing all this singing. Now, that doesn't normally happen in earthquakes. And so this man, understanding that maybe the God to whom they were singing and the God about whom they were singing, that maybe there was really something to all of this, and being terrified by what had happened, ran into their cell, fell on his knees at their feet, and looking up at them, said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In my opinion, that is the most important question any human being can ever ask. And with those few words, that jailer addressed the most critical issue of your life and my life. How can we, a man or a woman, be right with a God who is so awesome that he can do what he did in that jail? How can we as men and women know that our sins are forgiven? How can we face eternal judgment without fear? How can we face death without terror? You know, the great atheist Voltaire, who did everything he could in his day to tear down Christianity and the Bible and everything related to that, died in great agony with shrieks of terror, crying out, it's so dark, I'm so afraid, won't somebody help me? Gripped by the awful fear of death, alone, so terribly alone, and terrified. And you know, folks, if it were not for the modern science of sedation, we would see so many other people die like that today, and you don't want to die that way. You don't want to go that way. You want to go like George Whitefield went, the great preacher of the Great Awakening, who when he died said, and I quote, I go to a rest prepared for me. My sun is arisen, and now it is about to set. No, it is about to rise to the zenith of immortal glory. Many may outlive me here on earth, but there is no one who will outlive me in heaven. That's the way you want to go, folks. Amen? You want to go like Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist of the 19th century, who wrote, and I quote, one day you will read in the papers that Dwight L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I will be more alive than I have ever been in my life. I shall have moved, that is all, out of this clay tenement and into a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It is then that I shall really begin to live. End of quote. Folks, that's how you want to go. And so it brings me back to the question that jailer asked that night. How can we be saved from the fear of death? How can we be saved from the penalty of our sin, from the indictment of the holy justice of God? How can we be saved from God's promise to send every single person who is not perfectly righteous in His sight to hell? And when we ask a question like that, we have really come upon the essence of Christianity and the Bible. There are people who really believe that the whole purpose of Christianity is to give us a nice way to live, nice moral rules, a nice code to live by, nice values of right and wrong. That's a lie. That's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity, the real message of the Bible and true Christianity, is that God has provided a way for people who are not righteous in the sight of God, people just like you and me, to become righteous in the sight of God and thereby be saved from the awful wrath and condemnation of a holy God. That's what the Bible's all about, folks. The Bible is all about the fact that God is making you and me an offer. He's making us an offer. And every one of us will have to decide whether we're going to take Him up on it. And what God is offering to do to us, we talked about it last week if you were here. God is offering to impute righteousness to us. Now let me tell you what that means. What that means, to impute, imputation, the Greek word logizomai, is a bookkeeping word. And to logizomai something, to impute something, means to put it into somebody's account, to make a deposit into somebody's account, to credit somebody's account. And what God is offering to do for you and me and any other human being that's willing to accept it is God is offering to take Jesus Christ's righteousness, pure and perfect and impeccable, and a righteousness that satisfies the justice of God, a righteousness that doesn't bring wrath and condemnation from the justice of God. God is offering to take that and to credit it to your account if you want Him to. And then to treat you as though you were righteous, even though you're not. Because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is what He reads when He looks at your account. You know, every time you go to the bank with your paycheck, and you take out a deposit slip and you write that paycheck on it and you hand it to the teller, you have imputed your account. You have logizomized your account. You have done exactly what God is offering to do. You have credited your account, in this case with money. But what God is offering to do is to look down His great ledger book in heaven till He gets to your name. And when He gets there, He sees next to it zero, empty, ungodly, sinner, missed the righteousness of God, under the wrath of God, all that bad stuff. And God takes out one of His heavenly deposit slips and He writes on it, righteousness of Jesus Christ. Righteous because of Jesus Christ. And He licks that thing and He slaps it right over your name, right next to your name. So no longer does God see all those bad things. But now when He looks down and looks over at your name, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ that meets the demands of His law. And He can treat you as righteous even though you're not. That's what God's offering, folks, to give you imputed righteousness. It's not real righteousness because you don't have it. But it's imputed, it's credited to your account by the mercy, and that's all it is, the mercy of God. That's the offer. And that's what Abraham had. We read it right here in Romans 4. Look at verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, it was counted, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And last week we talked about what it meant that I've just shared with you to have something reckoned to your account, to have imputed righteousness. This week I want to talk to you about the beginning of that verse. What does it mean to believe God in such a way that you get the righteousness of God credited to your account? In other words, how did Abraham get this? We know he was righteous in the sight of God, but how did he get it? Because the way he got it is the same way you and I are going to have to get it. So how did he do it? And that's what we want to talk about. And I'm going to be talking primarily to those of you here who are absolutely uncertain of your relationship with Christ. There are many of us here who know Jesus Christ, and we know how to get it, because we got it, and that's great. But I'm going to be talking to many of you here who haven't got that assurance, and you really don't know whether or not the righteousness of Christ is stuck and pasted by your name in the ledger of heaven. Maybe some friend brought you. Maybe some relative brought you. Maybe you have been coming here for a long time. Folks, what a tragedy it would be for you to attend a church like this for years and end up in hell. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? So I'm not assuming anything. You might be a church member, a member of the choir. You may teach Sunday school. I'm not assuming anything this morning. And I don't want you to assume anything. As I go through this, you follow along and you make sure that you really know Jesus Christ. Paul wrote the Corinthian Christians and said, examine yourself. Make sure you're in the faith. And if you come out on the other end saying, hey, I was saved all along, praise God for it. But I think there's a lot of us here who may come out on the other end saying, I'm not sure I've really done that. So you follow along. Just how did Abraham get saved? Well, let me tell you first of all how he didn't get saved. There are three ways he didn't get saved. And the only reason I'm telling you this is because all three of these ways are ways that you probably tried to get saved, some of you. So listen. First of all, Abraham did not get saved by his own works. It says in the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 4 that God provided this righteousness for Abraham, and he provides it for us apart from works. Verse 6 says, it is a righteousness that God imputes apart from works. It says in verse 5 that Abraham was a man who worked not to get it. Just like Abraham, our works won't matter either. You know, there are people all over the world who are convinced that you can do something and get your salvation. Back in World War II, kamikaze pilots were told that if they would get in their airplanes and they would fly their airplanes into American warships and they would die in the process, that they would immediately receive salvation for dying for the emperor. Many of them did it. People today in Islamic lands are told that if they lose their life in a jihad, in a holy war, that they immediately will go right to heaven and be saved. People do that. And even in the Western world, we have our own form of being saved by works. There are many of us who have been told or who think that being baptized, being a member of a church, singing in a choir, going through the sacraments, saying the rosary, lighting a candle, giving money to God, in some way saves us or accomplishes righteousness for us. There are some of us who've been told that being nice to people and being honest in business and being faithful to our spouse and being a good father and a good wife or a good employee will make us righteous in the sight of God and earn us points with Him. May I say to you, those may all be good things to do, but they will not make you righteous in the sight of God. The Bible says, and it's very clear, chapter 3 of Romans, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, by human effort and human activity, there shall no flesh be justified, be pronounced righteous in the sight of God. So if that's what you've been depending upon, let me say to you this morning, it's not going to cut it. You better give it up because it won't work. Number two, Abraham did not get saved because he was Jewish. Look down with me, chapter 4, verse 9. Now, Paul asked the question, did this blessedness of being saved come upon Abraham because he was circumcised? For we said that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now, did he get it because he was circumcised? Verse 10. How was it reckoned, Paul said? When did he get it? Historically, look back in the Bible. When did God say it was reckoned to him as righteousness? When he was in circumcision or when he was in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Now, what the Bible is saying here is that if you look back in the Old Testament, in Genesis 15, God said, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He got imputed righteousness in Genesis 15. Now, we know historically for a fact, Abraham was not circumcised there. As a matter of fact, Abraham did not get circumcised for at least 14 years later, and maybe as much as 29 years later. But it's clear that when Abraham had righteousness imputed to him, he was not circumcised. The original Jew was not Jewish when God pronounced him righteous. That's history, right out of the Word of God. Now, this is a big factor, especially for Jewish people, because they are absolutely convinced that because they are circumcised, because they are Abraham's seed, because they are the chosen people, it's not that they don't ever sin. It's not that they're perfect. It's not that they don't need forgiveness. But listen, because they are Abraham's seed, they are automatically forgiven. They automatically are righteous because they're the descendants of Abraham. But that's not what the Bible says. And if you're here and you're Jewish, may I say to you, there is no hope in the world of that being right. Because when Abraham got saved, he was not circumcised. He wasn't even Jewish. He's a Gentile. And certainly, if Abraham got saved before he was circumcised, he definitely didn't get saved by being circumcised. You with me? If he got saved before he was Jewish, he can't get saved by being Jewish. That's still a real problem today. I've told you the story of when I was growing up, my rabbi, who I went to, and I asked him about whether or not Jews went to heaven or hell, because I had some friends that were challenging me on the subject, and he said to me, all Jews go to heaven. I said, really? That's a great deal. Why is that? Just out of curiosity. He said, because we're Abraham's seed, we're the chosen people. I said, well, what about our sin? Automatically forgiven because we're the chosen people. I said, really? I said, you mean to tell me I can do anything I want to do and just because I'm Jewish, I'm going to go to heaven, all my sins are going to be forgiven? He said, that's exactly right. That was the last time I ever set foot in the synagogue, folks. I got news for you. Because I said, why am I getting up and going to synagogue? Why should I do this if I'm forgiven anyway? And I really believe that. Jewish folks really believe that. It's in the Talmud. It's not just something they picked out of the air. You know, let's believe we're all saved. No, it's something in the Talmud, in the Jewish writings. And I can reference it for you if you want. Sanhedrin chapter 10. But you don't, you know, if you don't know the Talmud, just take my word for it. It's in there. Folks, if you're Jewish, don't you dare depend upon that fact as your eternal salvation, because it won't work. And you know there's a lot of Gentiles, you look at this and say, yeah, those Jews, boy, they really got a problem. Listen, let me tell you, there's a lot of Gentiles who think the same way. They think because I was born a Baptist, I was born a Presbyterian, my mom took me to church, she was a church member, I was born going to church, I'm a Catholic, that automatically that guarantees us something. It doesn't guarantee us anything, folks. Abraham did not get saved as a result of nationality or heritage. You with me? Third of all, not only didn't he get saved by works or by nationality or heritage, but third and finally, Abraham did not get saved because he kept the Ten Commandments or because he kept the Old Testament law. Look down with me, chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise that he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world was not given to Abraham through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For they who are of the law are the ones who are the heirs. Faith is made void, and the promise is made of no effect, because the law works wrath. Now listen to what's being said here. What's being said here is the Old Testament law, given through Moses, was not the basis on which Abraham was saved, because the law works wrath. The law presents to us a righteous standard of behavior that you and I cannot keep because we are not righteous. If we could keep the law, we wouldn't need to be saved. Are you with me? All the law does is point out to us that we have problems and shortcomings and weaknesses and sin and failure. And when I interact with the law, what happens is I walk away feeling guilty, not forgiven. And so what the Bible is saying here is any promise of salvation that is made, verse 14, through the law is no promise at all. Because the law can't save anybody. Nobody can keep it. Besides, you know when Abraham was saved? 430 years before the law was ever even given to Moses. So how in the world could he be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments? He didn't even know the Ten Commandments. They didn't even exist. Moses hadn't smashed the tablets. Nobody had seen Mount Sinai. Red Sea hadn't opened. None of that had happened. And yet Abraham was still saved. There are a lot of us today, I believe, who as sincerely as we know how are trying to get saved in a way Abraham didn't. We're going around trying so hard to keep the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule and all the rules and regulations that we think God wants us to keep. And we're sure that if we do a really good job of trying to keep them, even though we really can't keep them, but if we try hard, God is going to credit us with righteousness. Folks, forget it. It won't work. That isn't how Abraham got saved. Nobody's ever gotten saved that way. You won't get saved that way. You may be as sincere as the day is long, but you're on the wrong track. And so here's how Abraham did not get saved. Number one, he did not get saved by his own works. Number two, he did not get saved by his heritage or his nationality. And number three, he did not get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments or any other law. So how did he get saved? That's the question. It says in verse 3 of chapter 4, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's how Abraham got saved. Abraham believed God. Now, what does that mean? See, there's a lot of people who believe God in so many ways. What does it mean to believe God in such a way that God ends up going down the ledger until he finds your name and slapping the righteousness of Jesus Christ right next to you? What is salvation believing really all about? There are a lot of people who will tell you they believe in God. They'll say, oh, gee, I believe God exists. That's good. Oh, and I believe Jesus came to earth. That's good. And I believe Jesus walked around on earth and spoke the Sermon on the Mount and was killed. Good. I even believe Jesus was probably raised from the dead. Great. I believe God runs the whole universe up there and maybe even he did make the world. Maybe revolution is wrong. Great. That's not saving faith, folks. There are a lot of people who can go straight to hell believing everything I just told you. Because saving faith involves one thing that everything I just read to you doesn't involve. Everything I just read off to you is intellectual. There's no commitment of life to that. There's no believing it enough that we act on it. Abraham believed God biblically, meaning that he relied upon God. He depended upon God's promise. He put confidence in God's word to the point that he acted on it. He believed God enough that he rested his weight on the promise of God. That's salvation believing. In other words, if you're not willing to step out and take the risk of acting upon what God tells you, you're not believing God the way the Bible says you have to. Anybody can stand back and say intellectually, oh yeah, I believe that, and I believe that, and I believe this, and I believe that, and meanwhile cushion their life and protect their life. That's not salvation believing. Salvation believing is when we believe all of that enough that we open our life up and throw our life on that truth, regardless what that means. Are you with me? That's salvation believing. Let me show you how Abraham did that. Look down at the end of chapter 4. Now, what was the promise God made Abraham? God promised Abraham that he was going to have a child through Sarah, his wife. Now, there were some problems with that, because Sarah was beyond childbearing years. She was too old to have children, and Abraham wasn't a spring chicken either. You know what I'm saying? And yet, God said, you're going to have a child. In spite of the deadness of Sarah's womb, and his own body now about dead, as Abraham referred to it, and what Abraham was faced with is, all right, here I've got God telling me that I'm going to have a child through a woman that to have a child with is impossible on the human level. It is impossible. There's all kinds of obstacles here that I see, but the question I have to answer is, do I believe God enough that I am going to act on what he said, that I'm going to throw my weight on it, and even if I'm embarrassed in front of people, I'm going to expect God to make it happen. And Abraham chose to do that. He chose to tell people he was going to have a child. And he had a baseball glove up on the shelf with Isaac written on it. You know what I'm saying? and he knew he had gone out and bought that, and he knew Isaac was coming. And even though it went on year after year after year after year, and Sarah didn't get pregnant, and his body got deader and deader and deader, you know what I'm saying? Man, it never even occurred to him to sell that glove, because he was holding on to the promise of God, expecting it to happen. He'd thrown all his weight on it. And the only thing he had to hold on to, folks, was the promise of God. That's all he had. Look what the Bible says. Verse 19, chapter 4. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, which was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He saw the obstacles, but the obstacles didn't bother him because he was clinging to the promise of God. But he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. You want a definition of faith, of believing faith, of salvation believing? It's right here in verse 21. Being fully persuaded, not half persuaded, excuse me, not three quarters persuaded, but fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was going to do. That's what Abraham had. And look, verse 22, and therefore, because that was the way he was willing to respond to the promise of God, you see it? Therefore, it was imputed to him as righteousness. God took that kind of believing and said, Abraham, because you've believed me like that, it qualifies you to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to your account. Now, verse 23. Now, it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him. In other words, God didn't put this in the Bible just so we could all exalt Abraham. But it was written, verse 24, for us. Also, watch, to whom God will also impute righteousness. If we believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. You see what's being said here? That if you and I are willing to believe God the same kind of a way Abraham believed God, if we are willing to respond to the promise of God to us the way he responded to the promise of God to him, God will impute righteousness to you and me. You see it? Now, that's God's method of salvation. And what is it that God has promised you, folks, that God wants you to respond to like Abraham? God has promised you and me that he will deposit in our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ if we'll give up every other attempt to save ourselves and rely on him plus nothing. If we will accept the fact that Jesus was delivered up for our offenses, that he died on the cross to pay for our sins, if we will accept the fact that God raised him from the dead to prove that his payment from sin, God had accepted. And if we'll agree to let God come into our lives and take over, that's the offer God's making. And the response that you and I, every one of us, has to make is we're going to either believe God like Abraham did, or we're not. And believe me, every one of you sitting here this morning are going to make a decision before you walk out of here. You are. You're either going to decide, I've already done it, praise God. Or I need to do it, and I'm going to do it this morning, praise the Lord. Or I'm not interested. But you're going to decide one of the three. Let me see if I can make it just a little bit more practical. Put some handles on it for you. Let's say that I call you up and we're talking on the phone. And I say, Joe or George or Sam or whoever, listen, I'm having a Big Mac attack bad. And so at noon today, I'm going to meet you at McDonald's and you and I are going to have a sandwich together. It's that one right up there, you know, on that route right there. And you know where it is? Noon, I will be there and we're going to have a Big Mac together. Now, if you really believe me the way the Bible says that brings salvation believing, here's what you'd be thinking. You'd be saying, I'm convinced this man's sincere. He really means what he's offering. He's going to meet me there. And I'm absolutely convinced that he's able to do it and willing to do it. And I am so convinced that he is going to keep his word and be there that I'm going to get up and I'm going to go over there and I'm going to be there at noon at McDonald's and I am going to be expecting him to show up. You with me? You've taken a risk. You've taken a risk that you're going to stand there outside McDonald's for an hour and I'm not going to show. But the reason you go over is because you believe that I'm serious, that I'm going to be there, and you've been willing to act on it. You with me? That's what we've got to do with God, folks. When God makes us the offer of giving us salvation, we've got to believe he's serious, we've got to believe he's able, and we've got to believe it enough to throw away everything else we've ever trusted. We've got to believe it enough to throw away every other formula we've ever had for saving ourselves. We've got to believe it enough that we're willing to accept whatever he tells us about Jesus and about the resurrection and all of that. We've got to believe it enough to throw our weight on the promise of God plus nothing as our only hope for all eternity and expecting God to do what he said. Now, there's one big difference between my offer to meet you at McDonald's and God's offer to save you. And the difference is I'm just a man. And for any number of reasons, I might not make it there. I could have an auto accident, get a telephone call, fall and break my leg, get shot by a terrorist. I mean, anything could happen, you know. Being Jewish and saved, I mean, I'm a likely candidate. You know what I'm saying? Nobody likes me. But anyway, Almighty God's not that way, folks. Almighty God, if he makes you a promise, he is the God who cannot lie. He is not a man that he should lie, the Bible says. And if God makes you a promise that he's going to do something, I'm telling you, the Crab Nebula will fall into the ocean before God breaks his word. God tells you something, he means it. And the question is whether or not you're going to believe him and throw your entire eternal destiny on the promise of God, plus nothing. So where does that leave us? Well, I'm not done with this passage yet. For those of you who are already Christians and who've been sitting here and saying, oh, praise God, yes, sir, I've already done that, I thank God, I want to talk to you next week about this. Is believing God only for unbelievers? I'll talk to you about believing God as a Christian next week, right out of this same passage. But it leaves us this morning right here. It leaves us notified that every one of us is a sinner, and under the wrath of God. And it leaves us notified that we can do nothing in our own energy and strength to change it. And it leaves us notified that God's made us an offer. An offer to deposit the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ in our account, to treat us as though we were righteous even though we're not, and an offer to do it freely and fully and forever if we will believe what God says and throw all our weight on it. And it leaves every one of us here with a decision that we need to make. Either we're going to believe Jesus Christ, either we're going to rest our eternal destiny upon his promise to impute righteousness to us, or we're not. And there's no middle ground, folks. Jesus said, he who is not for me is against me. There's no middle ground. You're either saved or you're not. You've either got the righteousness of Christ in your account or you don't. And it's never going to happen by accident. Listen to me. You're never going to stumble into it. You're never going to wake up one morning and all of a sudden you say, oh, gee, I got saved in my sleep. Mm-mm. Won't happen. Sooner or later, everyone who gets saved has got to decide that they're going to do it today. Today. I was visiting with some friends yesterday who were telling me, they gave me a tour through their house, and they had redone their basement, you know, walls and carpets and all that nice stuff. And they were telling me about the young man who came and did the carpentry work for them. They had been sharing Christ with him after he was done. They sat him down in the living room and they talked to him. And he was a young yuppie type guy and he had lots of things on the go and he just started his own company and he was an expert skier and just, you know, the whole nine yards. And they began talking to him about his need for Christ, and he confessed to them that he had had a godly grandmother who had read the Bible to him and talked with him and shared with him that he had heard a lot of this before. But they said to me, you know, the one word we kept hearing from him was the word someday. Someday I'm going to do that. And someday I'm really going to do this. And someday I think I'm going to do that. And someday I'm going to get right with God. And someday I'll probably need to do what you're talking about, but not now. And they were telling me that they just found out this week that he was out skiing. He was an expert now. And something happened. They don't know what happened. His ski got clipped or he tripped or fell or nobody knows. But he ran into a fence post and died from internal bleeding on the slope before they could even get him to the hospital. Gone. Poof. Just like that, folks. Life is fragile. You say, is he in heaven tonight, today? He's only in heaven if he chose to let someday arrive. You know what I'm saying? If he chose to make someday today at some point. If he didn't, he's not in heaven. And there's a lot of us here, I believe, who are right where this guy was. We keep saying, yeah, maybe that's right. And yeah, maybe I need that. And yeah, I've heard this before. And someday, I'm going to do that. Folks, that's a lousy motto for your life when it comes to getting right with God, because someday will never come until you choose to make it today. The Bible says now is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. And God wants you to make someday today. God doesn't want you leaving here without knowing that the righteousness of Jesus Christ covers you. You dare not walk around on this world with life as fragile as it is unless you know that. I still remember when I came to Christ as a young college student. I didn't know very much. Say, could you have sat down and debated the virgin birth with somebody? No. Say, did you know all the theology and all the doctrine that you know now? No. Say, did you know all about, the resurrection of Christ? Did you know all about all these other things? No, I didn't know much of anything, folks. Let me tell you what I knew. I knew I was hurting. And I knew I had tried everything I could think of to pull myself out, and I had failed. And I knew that Jesus Christ was making me an offer that I wanted. That is about all I knew. But praise God, that's all I needed to know. That is all I needed to know. And that's all you need to know. Maybe you know more, maybe you know less. But regardless what you know, what matters is what you do. And if you want Jesus Christ to credit the righteousness of Christ to you, he's ready to do it this morning. He'll do it right now. The ledger book in heaven is open. The CPA angels are ready. He's waiting for you. And the question is, what are you going to do? How did Abraham get saved? He believed God, threw all of his weight on the promise of God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. And God will also impute righteousness to us if we believe as he did. Let's pray.